Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. And let's look at a passage of scripture here in a minute. I brought on stage with me today a kitchen kind of bar stool, anyway, you know, it looks good. And we've had these stools, we've got three of them at our house for about probably 5 years. But about a year and a half ago, my kids decided to be destructive and to like sit on these chairs with their knees, especially my youngest. And it began to kind of loosen the chair and kind of make it begin to fall apart. Until the bottom fell out. And so this looks like a great chair, but in all actuality, when you raise the cushion, it is knocked out. So you might wonder why we still have these chairs, because they still remain at my kitchen table. Two of them are broken, one of them is solid. And the reason why we have them is because of the joy it brings our family. Randomly, people will forget that the chair is actually knocked out and then sit in the chair and fall all the way through. And we decided to keep the cushion there, and this cushion did not originally come with the chair, to further enhance the prank. So, you know, the chair looks there and someone sits and they just go all the way through. Now, I know this sounds cruel, but it's actually a lot of fun, and for my kids, I'll randomly change out the chair. So they'll get used to the one that works and it'll stay in the same place for around 2 or 3 weeks, and then I'll change out the chair, make sure to wake up early and make a big breakfast for the kids, and invite them to sit down while my wife is filming. And one of them, without fail, will not be paying attention and realize that the chair has been switched and go straight through the chair. So, you know, me and my wife, we talked about it, and we need to, you know, buy new chairs, but it's just, you know, we want to hold a couple more dinner parties and invite a certain group of people over where we can have even more fun with this. But a couple of weeks ago, we invited people over to see an Alabama football game because my wife is an Alabama Roll Tide fan. Do we have any Roll Tide people here? You're a rare breed in Mississippi. Anybody Roll Tide, Alabama? Oh, don't be ashamed. They're right there in the playoffs, yes. So boldly, I see your hands. So we had people over who were all Alabama fans, and this lady comes to the house. She's never been in the house before, and people are already nervous when they come to a pastor's house because, you know, it's kind of like going to the principal's office. Even though I try to be, like, insanely nice, people still feel like, you know, can I say what I really want to say and all those types of things. And so I can tell, you know, certain people are a little nervous, so I'm trying to do whatever I can to, like, tone down their nerves. And I see this lady out of the corner of my eye about to sit down in this bar stool. And I know when she does, she is going to go straight through the chair. Now, if I was more familiar with that individual, I would have just pulled out my phone and hit record, like I do with my kids and others. But I know, like, she's already, and this is not going to be the best way. So I'm, like, on the other side of the house, and she's here, and I see her about to sit down, and at the top of my lungs, I'm like, no, stop. And she looks at me like she has done something terrible, like absolutely, like, did I mess something up? I'm at the pastor's house and the pastor's yelling at me like, no, stop. And I tell her, I show her the chair. I'm like, you were about to fall through the chair. And I said, I know, it's a twisted, weird prank. I don't know why we do it. But it was about to happen to you, and I just had to stop it. Now, here's my point. To her, it looked safe. To her, it looked good. But from my perspective, because I could see something she could not see, I saw something that was dangerous. Like, she thought it was fine. She thought, no harm, no foul. I'm a little tired. Just rest my legs, sit down in a chair. But because I had a different kind of sight and saw things from a different point of view, I saw something she did not see. Last week, we talked about masks, and we said that all of us wear masks. Every person every one of you wear masks. And we said, masks are the following things. It's the side of me I don't want you to see. It's the side of me that I don't want the people at church to see. It's the side of me that the pastor will never see. It's the side of me that I might even hide from a close friend. It's the side of me that I might even hide from a spouse. Masks are the things that we hide behind. And we said that all of us wear masks for different reasons, but one of the chief reasons, and this is the dangerous reason why we wear them, is we're afraid that if I show you what I really am wrestling with and what I'm really going through, if I show you who I have been, when you see that part of me, you won't love me anymore. When you see that part of me, you will reject me. When you see that sin, or when you see that weakness, or you see that imperfection, you won't love me, so I'll cover that from you, because I believe it's easier to live a lie than to tell you the truth. I just believe it's easier to live the lie than it is to show you what I'm really wrestling with. So I'll just keep wrestling with it. I'm fine. I'll just keep wrestling with it. And you don't see it, and we'll be fine, and we'll talk about all kinds of stuff, but we'll never talk about that, because I'll never show you that, because if I show you that, you won't love me anymore. And Satan lies to us and tells us we'll get better. Like, we'll get better, just don't show anyone, smile and wave, fake it till you make it, whatever it may be. But we don't get better. We get worse. And the reason why we get worse is the only path to freedom is truth. Like, the only way to freedom is truth. The truth sets us free. So anything that's rooted in a lie begins to bring bondage in my life. Now, I preached on this last week, so if you weren't here for last week, I encourage you to get that message. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you through it. And very seldom ever do I ever review in one message what I said in the last week's message. Because if you want to hear it again, you can hear it again. Like, we have podcasts and all these things. You can get it for free or watch it online. But I really felt impressed to begin this message to just give a quick review of last week's message, because it's really easy for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, but then for us to do absolutely nothing with what he is saying. Your only pathway to freedom, if you genuinely want to be free, if you're tired of living the lie and you feel the toxicity that that lie is beginning to have on your own soul, where you are losing yourself, you are losing your edge, you know it. Everyone else thinks you're fine because that's all you've let them see. But on the inside, you know, I can't do this anymore. You have to take off the mask and you have to tell the truth. Number one, like we said, you got to tell the truth to you. Secondly, you got to tell the truth to God. But thirdly, and my word, it's scary, you got to tell the truth to someone else. In the book of James, it says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Now, this is interesting. How many of you have fulfilled that scripture lately? How many of you have, like, come to someone else and said, hey, let me tell you about all my faults. Let me tell you about all the things I'm wrestling with. The Bible tells us, confess our faults one to another. Why? Apparently healing comes from it. Apparently when I confess my faults before God, forgiveness comes. But when I confess my faults before you, healing comes. And so oftentimes in a hyper-religious culture where there's so much judgment, and we are eliminating this in the body of Christ, Spirit, Word of Life, where we have mercy above judgment, but in a hyper-religious culture, there is often judgment whenever weaknesses are there. And so, like, we're telling God over and over again our sins and mistakes, and we're getting forgiveness, but we're not getting freedom. And I'm telling you, the pathway to freedom is truth. You've got to have someone in your life you can take the mask off of and say, this is what I'm wrestling with. And as soon as you get honest with yourself, with God, and with someone else, freedom begins to come into your life. And I want to encourage you, you got to find that person. And somebody says, I don't know exactly who, you got to find that person. I don't care if you got to pay that person. If you got to find, like, a counselor, or you got to find someone to talk to, you have got to find someone on this earth to take off the mask with and relay truth. Because when we confess our faults one to another, healing comes. Now, here's what I also want you to be, and I know I said all this last week, but friend, we got to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it only. You got to be the type of person that other people can take their mask off of, in front of, and they feel safe. And the only way to make them feel safe is us to be people who have a deep mercy for one another. Like a deep mercy, like when I see your weakness, instead of being repelled by it, I'm like, Christ, I'm touched by it. And it's like, I'm not going to push you away. And it may be hard for me to hear, but I'm not going to judge you, condemn you, or belittle you. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to help walk this out with you, because God wants freedom in your life. And since I love you, I want you free too. Truth sets us free. Masks are the part of me I don't want you to see, because it's just safer for me to live a lie than it is to tell the truth, except it's not. A blind spot is completely different than a mask. A blind spot is the side of me I can't see. Like, I can't see it. You see it clearly, but I can't see it. Have you ever noticed this in someone else's life? Maybe you noticed it over Thanksgiving when you got around some relatives, or maybe you noticed it about your coworker. Like, you can so clearly see their issue, but they can't see it. Like, you clearly see five ways to solve exactly what they're facing, but it's like they can't see it. They can't see their pride. They don't even see they have an anger issue. But you get in your car, and it's like, whoa, like, did you see that? And you can tell, like, whoever you're riding with what you saw. But you would tell them that information so freely, but you'd never tell the person who actually had the blind spot. Why? Relational tension. I fear if I take off my mask, you will reject me if I do that, and so I keep the mask on. A blind spot is I fear if I tell you something you're not seeing, that there will be so much relational tension that you won't want to be with me anyway, so I just live with you with this issue, because no one can confront you on that or the decision that you are making. And this is, woo, it is dangerous in all of our lives. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, I'm telling you, man, you got to read your Bible. You talk about fun, read the Bible. In the book of Numbers, there's this prophet who, because of financial gain, begins to make a decision that's going to hurt him. And the decision that he's going to make is he's going to curse God's people. Now, this is like on the surface, even if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's like, that's probably not the best idea. But the prophet doesn't see it, his name's Balaam, because there's so much money tied to it that he's so emotional and excited over this money, he doesn't see that it's not God. He genuinely does not see it. So he's like, it's just a few words. And by the way, I've seen some of God's people. They might need a little bit of cursing. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like, I'll go do it. I'll go do it. So he gets on his donkey, his trusted donkey, and he begins to go to these people to curse God's people. And while he's riding his donkey sees an angel in the way, and the angel has its sword drawn. And so the donkey's like, I'm not losing my life today. And he gets off the path and begins walking in the field. Well, of course, Balaam, he doesn't see it. He genuinely doesn't see the angel. He just sees his donkey trying to take him in a different direction. So he begins to beat his donkey. I mean, literally begins to beat this animal. Well, finally, the angel disappears. And the donkey's like, okay, I guess it's safe to get back on the track. And so he gets back on the track and goes a little bit farther and gets in a tight place. The angel appears again, takes out the sword. And the donkey's like, I can't keep going forward. So he tries to go back, but he's in a tight spot. So while he's trying to go back, he's bumping Balaam's feet against either sides of the rocks that he's on, which obviously causes Balaam a lot of pain. So Balaam begins to beat the donkey again, like over and over. The angel disappears, goes up a little bit farther. The donkey keeps going down the track, sees the angel again. This time he realizes, I can't keep beating his feet side to side, or he's going to keep beating me. So I don't know what else to do. I can't walk off into the field because I'm stuck in a tight space. So you know what he does? The donkey just falls down. It just completely lays down. And Balaam gets off the donkey, and he is beating the donkey. And finally, God does something that is amazing. I'm telling you, you ought to read your Bible. God opens up the mouth of the donkey. Now, can you imagine spanking your dog because it, you know, used the restroom in the house, and all of a sudden the dog turns around and starts talking to you, like just like literally talking to you. And here's what the donkey says: "Why are you beating me, man? Like, why are you beating me?" And he's like, "Because you kept like getting off track." Like, he has no idea what's going on right now. A donkey is talking to me. So he starts arguing with the donkey. He's like, "You kept getting off track. Like, I wanted to go straight. You went over to the field, and then you ran my foot up against the wall, and then you just lay here. Like, what are you doing?" And the donkey speaks back to him. He's like, "How long have you ridden me? Come on now. How long have you ridden me? Have I ever in a million ever acted like this before?" And Balaam's like, "No, you haven't really." He's like, "There is an angel in front of you with a sword drawn. I was trying to save your life, and all you could do was beat me." And as soon as the donkey tells him this, he looks up and he can see the angel. You know what the angel says? The Bible, I love it. You know what it says? The angel looks at him and says, "Why are you beating your donkey like that? What's wrong with you, man? Honestly, what is wrong with you? How come you're going to beat your donkey that way?" He said, "The way before you, it is twisted. The way you were on was twisted." Now, here's the thing. Balaam genuinely didn't see it. He genuinely thought he was right. God could clearly see he was wrong. The donkey could clearly see he was wrong. Balaam felt like he was genuinely right. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't just say, "Lord, forgive him." He also said something else. Anyone know what he said? "Lord, forgive him, for they..." Yes, you know your... Who's your pastor? Come on now, who's your pastor? Exactly. He got on the cross and he said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, he wasn't making an excuse for him. He was telling the truth. They genuinely did not know what they were doing. They are abusing a man. They are crucifying him. They are hitting him. They are lying about him. They are rejecting him. And the whole time they do it, they feel like they are right and he deserves it. Why? Deception. In all of our lives, deception is prevalent. Where Satan tries to get in and deceive us. And the terrible thing about deception is when you are deceived, you don't know it. You genuinely believe you're right. Like, genuinely, you feel like this, of course, is right. Like, it's only natural to be upset about them. I mean, look at all the things that they did. You genuinely don't see any other side. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs the following things, and it tells us this over and over again, that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end therein are the ways of death. Like, if they keep taking their life in that direction, it is going to be bad for them. And so the Bible instructs us in Proverbs to do something. I want to read it today, and I want to talk about how to apply it to your life. Let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 3 in your scriptures, and let's look at verse number 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Look at that beginning verse, the beginning part of the verse in verse number 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. There is this subtle pride that comes into all of our lives, which says the following: "I got this. I got this. And I don't need anybody else telling me what to do with my kids. They are my kids, and I don't need anybody else telling me what to do with my money. It's my money, and I don't need anyone else telling me what to do with my education. I don't need anyone else telling me what to do with my education. I'm a full-grown man. I'm a full-grown woman. I don't need anyone else telling me not to date him. I don't need anyone else telling me that this is not okay. Who do you think you are? Lean not, the Bible says, to your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes, because I don't care who you are, there's always something you don't see. Now, in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve before the fall were naked and unashamed. We talked about this last week. So there was no area of their life that other people and God could not see. It's like, hey, I'm an open book. You can see, you can talk, like naked and unashamed. Like there's no part of my life I'm hiding from you. After the fall, you know what Adam and Eve did? It's like, nope, off limits, off limits. We got to cover this up. Don't come to me talking about all of this. Because pride will edge everyone else out. Now, here's the thing that we know. We know in football, one of the highest paid positions is the left tackle. Because most quarterbacks are right-handed, and so they pay the left tackle. He's the best offensive lineman, typically in football, because he protects the quarterback's blind side. We know there's that quarterback. There's certain things he can't see coming from that angle. So we better pay someone a whole lot of money to protect his blind side, because no matter how skilled he is, there's some stuff he just can't see. In your car, some of you in the new cars, like you've got all this blind side protection. Like there's blind spots, you know, like you can't see out of the corner of that way. And so like now, it's not just rear view mirrors, but it's like it'll light up or it'll like vibrate or something. It'll tell you there's something in the lane next to you that you're not paying attention to. If we would do that for a quarterback, or we would do that for a car or for something like that, why would we not do that for life? The Bible teaches us you need good, godly counsel. You need wise people in your life that will protect your blind side and have your best interest at heart. Notice this scripture in the book of Peter. They'll put it up on the screens. We know the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, I would love it if it read, because he wants to exalt you all the time. But it doesn't read, he wants to exalt you all the time. It reads that there's a due time for your promotion. God wants to promote you. He'll do it in due time if you qualify. And he said the qualifier is you have to make your humility your personal responsibility. I heard people say this all the time. God humbled me. He humbled me. No. Your humility is your responsibility. He says you are to humble yourself. And if you humble yourself, you position me to exalt you in due time. Okay, well, awesome. How would one go about like humbling themselves? Notice verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. He says, some of you, you're younger, and you need to have people who are one to two stages of life ahead of you. You need to submit to them. Somebody said, that's right, Pastor Joe. All these younger people, that's exactly what they need. That's exactly what they need. But notice the next verse. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. Now, there's a difference between submission and obedience. And in our culture, all we focus on is obedience. Obedience is this. You have an authority figure in your life, and without you even asking for their permission, they come in. It's like, you need to change A, B, and C. And they start coming in, making all these adjustments and correcting things. Submission is not obedience. Submission is willful obedience. So here's what submission looks like. I'm younger and I understand that there's some people who are one to two stages ahead of life of me with their finances. And so I'm going to take my finances and I'm going to say, I want another pair of eyes. Would you show me what I'm not seeing? When you were my age, what would you have done with your money? Would you show me that? I just had kids, and I don't know what in the world I am doing with these kids. And I know you raised like some good godly kids, so here's what I'm doing with my kids. Would you look at it and give me your eyes on this? I'm just starting out my profession, and you've got a career path that looks like the exact same career path I want to follow. And so I took the time to call and to ask, because you have not, because you asked not, to just ask you, would you give me for an hour your eyes on this? The Bible says that's humility. And the Bible says when I do that, it actually opens up the door, not just for wisdom, but for God's promotion to come on my life. So when's the last time you opened up your life and asked someone else for their eyes? Opened up your business and asked someone else for their eyes? Opened up how you're conducting your marriage and asked someone else for their eyes? Opened up how you're conducting yourself and maybe an area of frustration, and ask someone else for their eyes. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by yielding your life and opening it up to other people, understanding that every single one of us has blind spots. Now, we need to do this at all times, but especially in three certain times. First one is when I'm emotional. I'm closing with this. Don't worry. First one is when I'm emotional. Anytime emotion is high, wisdom is low. The more heated you get emotionally, the dumber you get every single time, I promise you. You want to see someone act a fool, just get them incredibly emotional. Excitement clouds judgment. I mean, they go into us, it's like, whoa, man, end of the year, I'm gonna get a car. And they know what car they should get, but then they get in there and get excited about this red truck, and it's pretty leather, and I got to test drive it, and he said I could take it home. And they got so excited about it that they didn't see that those 600 payments are not easy payments. And they're wondering 3 months later, why in the world did I buy this thing? Because excitement blocks intuition. When you're emotion, you're not thinking straight. You are not thinking straight. And 9 times out of 10, it'll always lead to a mistake. This pastor friend of mine, he used to be an instructor at the Bible school I went to. And this Bible school had a strict PDA policy. Anybody familiar with PDA? Hopefully not too familiar with it. It's public displays of affection. And so it's like, hey, this is a Christian Bible school. So if you're not married, we're asking you not to show or act like you are, basically, in front of others. Like, you know, just keep a distance. And so they had this rule. Everyone knows the rule when you go. I went to the school. I knew the rule. And anyway, so the rule is out there, but there's this couple right in front of this pastor who's on staff at this school. In front of his window, he looks out and he sees them in front of their car, and they're just making out, man. I mean, like, just, you know, it's one thing to peck. It's another thing to do what they were doing. And it's clearly like PDA. Like, and it's like, oh, gosh. And he's like, you know what? I'm not going to fool with it. You know, it is what it is. So he's like, you know, they just do what they do. And so he stops paying attention to it. Next day, they're back there at the same place doing it again. Same place, same parking place, doing the same thing. It's like, oh, gosh. Finally, third day, they're doing it. He's like, I got to go tell them. Like, I told the university I would withhold their standards, and so I got to go tell them. So he's walking out there to go tell them, like, hey, you knew the rules. Just follow the rules, those types of things. And, you know, but as he's walking, the Holy Spirit tells him something to say. So he's like, oh, okay, well, I'll go and say it. So he walks up behind him, taps him on the shoulder because he had to get their attention. They didn't see him coming. He taps him on the shoulder, and he's like, hey, you guys aren't married, right? And the guy says, of course it would be the guy. He says, no, but we're going to be married. And he told him, well, that's kind of the same thing as not being married. And he said, how many people were gonna be married and then never wound up getting married? And he said, you knew the rules when you came that, you know, no PDA, so I'm gonna have to ask you to stop. But he said, more than that, he said, when I was walking up, I really felt impressed to tell you this. That right now, your emotions are speaking so loud, you couldn't hear God if he was talking on a megaphone. Because your emotions, your excitement, your passion is screaming so loud, there's no way you're hearing the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit. And there's something he's trying to tell you. You need to pay attention to it. He walks away. He said, 6 months later, I'm walking through the campus, and this girl comes up to me. She's like, do you remember me? He's like, no, I'm so sorry. Don't remember you. She said, I was the girl out there with the guy in front of your office having the PDA. He's like, oh, I remember you. I remember you. She said, you know what? When you came up to me, I got mad at you, just like Balaam and his donkey. Anytime someone's trying to take your life in a different track, we always get mad at him. Well, typically, we get mad at him. It's like, who are you to come in and correct me? And she said, I got mad at you. I'm not going to lie. He said, I know you did. He said, it's okay. I understand. She said, but when you walked away, I went home. And she said, when I got still, I realized he's right. There's something I'm not paying attention to about this. And she said, the more I prayed about it, the more I saw how I was making allowances for certain things that was not good behavior on his part. And the more I saw that this was not God's best for me, and I made a decision to just remove myself from that relationship. And she said, it's the best thing I ever did. She said, I just wanted to tell you thank you. Anytime you're emotional, it is a chance for deception. When you get emotional, get another set of eyes. The second time is whenever you're making a big decision. I think that speaks for itself. And the third time is whenever you're struggling. Now, I really felt like when I was writing this message, there were going to be two parts of the message where the Holy Spirit was going to speak to some people. The first one would be with the story I just told, and the second one would be with this one. There are, in a pack of sheep, and the Bible calls a sheep, there are lead sheep. And the shepherd knows, if I can control the lead sheep, I can control the rest of the flock. So all I got to do is take my staff and like nudge him or her and kind of pull him or her in the direction I want them to go in, knowing that the rest of the sheep will follow suit. And there are people in this room, you are lead sheep. And it is not just about you. The decisions you are making are echoing across the span of time and touching the lives of other people. You got people watching you. You got kids watching you. You got a spouse watching you. You got friends watching you. You are a lead sheep. And if you stay in that course of dysfunction, it not only leads you into that dysfunction, it will lead them into that dysfunction as well. So it's not just for you, you need help. It's for all of those who are following you. Listen to this podcast the other day. And this guy was talking about how he grew up with an abusive father. His father was an alcoholic, and he said, I guess, I don't know, because I don't know too many people who are alcoholics, but he said that there are sweet drunks, like they get drunk, couldn't be sweeter. Like they're just kissing everybody. But then there are mean drunks. He said, my father was a mean drunk. He said, but no one ever knew it, because his father was real good at wearing a mask, so they'd go to church every Sunday, and no one ever knew. He never took the mask off and asked for help from a pastor or a friend. Instead, he'd keep the mask on, and then when he'd drink at home, he'd take the mask off, and we could see him for who he really was, and he'd beat us. He said, from the time I was 2 years old, I was beaten. He said, it wasn't just me being beaten. He said, my mother would be beaten too. He said, I saw it all throughout my life, and when I turned 11 years old, my father came home drunk, and he started beating my mom. He said, I worked up enough courage to come in the room and tell him to stop. So I opened up the door, walked in, and said, stop it! Take your hands off of her. He said, when I did, my father came over to me and put his hand around my throat, picked me up off the ground and strangled me. He said, I thought I was going to die. Instead, I just passed out. And when I did, he just threw me on the floor. He said, I woke up out of my unconsciousness. He said, I woke up with vomit all over me. I guess when I was trying to catch my breath back, I just vomited. I'm laying on the floor in a pool of my own vomit. He said, for the first time I can ever remember, I prayed. He said, as an 11-year-old kid, I didn't know any better, but I looked at God and said, what is this? You don't love me? Because if you love me, how could you let this, like, be my life? How could you let my mom be going through this and me not have any power to stop it? Like, what is this? I thought you were supposed to love people. He said in that moment he saw a light.
come into the room. He said, I thought it was a flashlight. My daddy was coming back to finish the job. He said, that light got brighter and brighter and got closer and closer. And he said, at the end of that light, Jesus stepped out. The hole in each hand. He said, he told me two things I'd never heard from anyone. First thing he told me, he called me son. He said, son. He said, I never heard that from a man. I'd never heard a man call me son. Been called every other name in the book. Never heard son. The second thing he said is, I love you. He said, I never heard that from a man. He said, in that moment, he was holding light in his hands and that light hit me. He said, I didn't know what it was. He said, the only thing I can explain it as is I got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, everything else all at once. He said, I had a massive stuttering issue ever since my father started beating me. He said, I was 4 years old and my father took an extension cord and just beat me with it. He said, after that, I couldn't talk straight. He said, in that moment, I was healed instantly. He said, I had stomach ulcers and all these other types of things I wrestled with. And in that moment, I was healed. And I never wrestled with it ever again. He said, and I knew that day I had a man in my life who loved me. I gave my life to Jesus. So I got old and I got out of the house. And my father on his deathbed came to the place where he was sick. And the Lord told me to go in there and win him to Jesus. Now, he went to church his whole life, but he never knew Christ. He said, I came into the room with him. And this is the way the Holy Spirit told me to witness to him. He said, I got down on my knees and I asked the Father, whose hands used to hurt me and hurt my mom, to put his hands on my head and pray over me. He said, when I did that, I placed his hand on top of my head, And I said, pray for me. He said, my father began weeping. He said, I can't do it. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm going to hell for the way I treated you and your mother. I can't do it. And he said, Daddy, look at me. Just like I forgive you, Jesus can forgive you. And that day, his daddy asked Jesus into his life. After he did that, he looked at his son and he said, son, from the day you were born, I had dreams. He said, I probably dreamed the same dream 100 times. He said, in the dream, I saw my grandfather. And I saw him carrying these two black stones. And I saw him take those stones and hand them to my father. And then I saw my father hand those stones to me. And then I tried to hand those stones to you, but you wouldn't take them. You'd leave them in my hands. And I tried to hand them back to you, and you wouldn't take them. You'd leave them in my hands. I tried to hand them over to you, and you wouldn't take them. They just stayed in my hands. He said, can you explain that dream to me? He said, I can, Daddy. He said, those black stones are your addictions and your behavior. You didn't get them overnight. Your father gave them to you, and his father before him. Each one of you, you lived a life in such a way where instead of fixing it, you just kept passing it down to the next generation over and over and over again. And you are the result not just of your own decision, but the decisions of those who came before you. And he was right. He said, I made a decision in my life not to take those stones, but to pass on something else to the generation that comes after me. 2 long, we allow ourselves to go through mess after mess after mess. Because we allow shame and pride to tell us we can't be honest with anyone else. And we wrestle with it, and we wrestle with it, and we wrestle with it, and we pass it down to generation after generation after generation until someone works up enough courage to say, I will not learn to live with dysfunction. I am done with it. And I don't care what it costs. Whatever it takes to freedom to enter into my life, I will pay that price because I know it's not just about me. It's about the generations that come after me. And I want to encourage you, be a lead sheep. Be a lead sheep for your children, for your children's children, for the children that will come after them. Be a man, be a woman who addresses the issues, dives full-fledged into the mess, falls at the mercy of Jesus, and receives the strength of other people until you wake up one day with nothing missing, nothing broken, and you pass wholeness to the next generation. Let's pray today. Father, we come before you today. We love you so much, Jesus. And we thank you for the mercy of the cross. And Father, we come today and we offer you radical forgiveness for those who have hurt us, for those who have wounded us. We offer radical forgiveness. We'll not take those black stones and carry them around. No, we forgive. We forgive others and we forgive ourselves. And today, Father, we ask you, give us the grace, the humility, and the wisdom to take our life forward and to move things over into a place of freedom and life. Let your Holy Spirit be our guide on this journey. Let us be bold enough to tell the truth and humble enough to ask for another set of eyes. We love you, Lord, so much, and we thank you, even in this Christmas season, that you are doing miracle after miracle in our relationships, in our families, and in our lives. I hear it in my heart this Christmas, will you give someone the gift of forgiveness? Give them the gift of mercy. Give them the gift of a soft heart again. Your mercy will change them. Give them that gift this Christmas. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for doing a mighty work in all of us. We are the clay. You are the potter. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.